You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Ephesians by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Dear Father, we can never thank you sufficiently for all the things that you do for us. And even with all those wonderful things, we still find ourselves not being happy with what we have. Dear Father, forgive us and grant us the power of your Spirit to see all the things that we do have. And may you give us by your Spirit that peace that passes all understanding, that we might glorify you in the midst of all of troubles. Even as our Lord Jesus says in John's Gospel, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. With that thought, be with us now as we continue our study of Paul's writing to the Ephesians. Grant us your Spirit. Help us to grow in our faith, our hope, and our love. In his name, amen. Okay. Chapter 2, and we're in verse 3, but let me read, if you'll bear with me. Let's read 1 through 10, as you can see in most of your Bibles. That's kind of a unit, and then I'll back up and we'll pick it up again at verse 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and God raised us with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that's our reading. I suppose there's many passages in the Bible that we can say is our favorite, or there's many sections that are favorite, so it's really hard to say this is my most favorite. Oh, I just saw Tim Storch's parents over here, so I'll embarrass them. Hi there. Nice to see you. I didn't see you there before. Welcome. This is a wonderful section, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10. It talks about how we're saved by God's grace, and even our good works are the working of God's grace in our life. We've discussed verses 1 and 2. Let's go to verse 3 and start there, and we'll work our way through. It says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's kind of where we more or less left off last week, because you remember this, the NIV translate objects of wrath. And technically, literally, the word there is children of wrath. And I think a few of the translations pick that up. ESV says children, does it not? Yeah. So, children of wrath. Now, what this is describing, if you haven't been with us, this is describing, in essence, what we know as original sin. Yeah, that we're spiritually dead, spiritually blind, and this is the unpopular part. Every human being is born into the world under the wrath of God. I'm not even sure that all good Lutherans always understand that. So every little baby born into the world is under the wrath of God. I mean, for example, if we were going to talk about infant baptism, if that's not true, then other than ceremony, why baptize a baby? So we're all born in this condition. And remember, the essence of original sin doesn't describe what we do. That's actual sin. Original sin is not what we do. Original sin is what we are or what we have. See? So because we're born as sinners, what do sinners do? Sin. So this is very, very important, and we could have, I suppose, another whole Bible study just on original sin. But this is also very important when it comes to how we are saved, as we see in the text here in chapter 2, because with original sin, we're spiritually dead. And that's why, as we say so much in these classes, why even faith is a gift from God. Technically speaking, we have no power to make a decision for Jesus. That comes from God. And we'll see that as we're going to work our way through these verses. And again, we'll take our comments and questions about 10 after 10 when we get there. So basically he says, look at how he makes universal statements. All of us lived among them at one time. In other words, before they what? Before they became Christians. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following desires and thoughts, like the rest. The rest of what? Humanity. Like the rest of humanity. These are universal statements. We were by nature's objects of wrath. Now, obviously, that's a past tense too. Because once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. All washed away in baptism. We're not objects of wrath anymore in Christ. Right? We have salvation. So these, almost every verse in these first 10 verses of chapter 2 are so critical in understanding the ugly reality of sin and original sin, and therefore contrasting that with being saved by God's grace. See? So it's just like the rest of humanity. And we're going to hear a little bit more as we go along in verse 11 and following. So let's go to verse 4 then. Verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Let's just pause there. God, who is rich. The word rich shows up several times in Ephesians. God has so much to give. And of course, maybe some TV preachers, whenever they hear the word rich, they almost think automatically of what? Money. Yeah. But money can't buy you happiness, and it can't buy you eternal life either. So we need more than just money from God. We need his mercy and things like that. So God is rich in his mercy. Let's talk about grace and mercy just for a minute. Obviously, they're intimately connected. Sometimes scholars will say they're simply the different side of the same coin. Let's talk first about grace, because we talk a lot about that. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve, okay? And mercy is withholding something that you deserve, right? Hear the difference? Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is withholding something you don't deserve, right? Like punishment, right? Withhold punishment. So that's why they often say it's the flip side of the same kind. And he is rich in mercy. We won't take the time. We can look at Bible passages in the Old Testament. How many times it says that God is loving and long-suffering, patient, and all those things? That's already in the Old Testament. So, welcome. For Ron and I did not have an altercation at the Board of Elders. Many of you know this. If you don't, unfortunately, Ron was hit by a car as a pedestrian. And he's doing okay. Fortunately, the car was not going. It was came from a standstill, and but he's doing good. So, the car's okay. Yeah. So good to see Ron this morning. Okay, so he's rich in mercy. You don't want God's justice, do you? Because where would we all end up? And said, God, give me justice. Give me what I deserve. Well, you all know the answer to that question. But his mercy, and isn't it nice to know he's rich in mercy? In John's Gospel, well, let's look at this real quick. In John's Gospel, he talks about grace, but you'll see how it'll tie it in with mercy. Go to just John chapter 1 real quick. And I know you know this passage. Go to John 1. Let's see which verses I want here. Da, 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 da. Yeah, verse 16, John 1, 16. Let's start at 15. John 1, 15. John testifies, that's John the Baptist, concerning him, he cries out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. That's not a very good translation, actually. What does the ESV say, Marie? Yeah. Ah, see, good, that's much better. Because the literal word is grace. We have received grace upon grace. If you can see, grace is starting to pile up, right? You need some more grace? Okay, here you go. That's the idea behind that of what we have in Christ. So, in other words, God never runs out of grace. And the same thing, if he's rich in mercy, he doesn't run out of mercy either. You see, whenever we struggle with our sin, if we didn't have this kind of a God, I mean, we'd go in despair, would we not? If we had the kind of God that said, oh, I'm sorry, you just went over your maximum sin in that area, no more mercy and grace for you. Well, it'd be horrible. We just take it for granted, right? That would be horrible. Or if God said, you know, that's just too big a sin. That's just, I mean, I can't, my grace and mercy can't cover that. You're just tough luck. But that's not our God. See, this is why, kind of fitting in with the sermon, if you heard a little bit this morning, that's why we love this God. As John says in his first letter, we love God because he's rich in mercy, grace upon grace. So those are really important. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians then. So God is rich in his mercy. And of course, his great what for us? His great love for us. Now let's go to verse 5, because now he's going to explain this just a little bit. Verse 5. He made us alive with Christ. Now really, that goes up to verse 1. Look at verse 1. As for you, you were what? Dead in transgressions and sins. And now, in between that and verse 5, is kind of like a parenthetical remark or a side note. So with verse 5, he picks up the thought where he was in verse 1. So our idea again in verse 5. Made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. That's what ties it to verse 1. Excuse me. Now, being dead, what kind of dead? Spiritual death, right? It can't be physical death. He's writing a letter to him. It can't be hell or eternal death because that has not yet happened. So in the context, he's talking about you were spiritually dead. Now, because they were spiritually dead, how did they get spiritual life? Because they made a decision for Jesus? What does it say? God, right? God made us alive in Christ even when we were dead. It's by grace that you've been saved. Do you get that connection? Because here he's talking about not just what Jesus did on the cross in the past. He's talking about your life. How did you get hooked up to Jesus? Well, it wasn't your doing because you were dead. God did it. God brought you to faith. God gave you spiritual life and vitality. Okay, so he made you alive by grace, and then he says you have been saved by grace as well. Let's go to verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Now this is, words kind of fail here. This is mystical language. This is spiritual language. This is language that talks about realities that are hard to completely understand. But really, this is baptismal language. Let's go back to Romans 6, for example. Many of you know Romans 6. And you'll see the language here. And then we'll do Colossians real fast. Now remember, in Ephesians, he's talking about we were dead, but been made alive in Christ. We have been raised with him. So we'll just read Romans 6 really quickly, and we're just going to go several verses here. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Quick side note. You know I'm joking when I say things like this, so hopefully you know that. This is how we know Paul was a Lutheran, right? Because sometimes we Lutherans are severely criticized by usually more conservative type Christians, because we talk about we don't do anything for our salvation, and what's going to be the common response? Oh, I see. So now you can live any way you want. Well, that's the straw man that Paul's setting up here. Because if you read very carefully Romans 3, 4, and 5, he's talking about justification by grace through faith without anything we do. So now he's setting up this straw man, and maybe even some people were critical of him. Oh, I see. So you can just go on sinning, right? And what does he say in verse 2? By no means. We what? Died to sins. Now you're going to see the overtones of Ephesians 2 here. We died to sins. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we certainly will also be united with him in his resurrection. Now let me make sure you get this, because I'm doing this fast. What happened to Christ physically in his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, in baptism, happened to us spiritually. We were united mystically, however you want to say it, supernaturally, to these historical events that took place in Christ, and this is what happened to us spiritually. So the resurrection here means even as he was physically raised from the dead, in baptism we were spiritually raised from the dead. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but what? Alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now let's go back to Ephesians 2. And we're going to see the same connection, because in verses 1 through 10, well, verses 1 through 9, he's talking about the reality that's taken place in Christ. And then in verse 10, he'll talk about good works, even as he does in Romans 6, 11. So, chapter 2, verse 4, God raised us, meaning spiritually raised us. We were born again and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Now, this is difficult language, isn't it? Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We know that. We confess it in the creed. It's very, very hard to understand this intellectually, and it's almost, well, not almost, it's impossible to draw a picture of this. Because remember, we talked about this last week, the fact that Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty means now as a human being, he fully and always exercises the divine power as God. Whatever you say about God, you can say about the man Jesus. Well, mystically, supernaturally, however you want to say it, we have been united with Christ. It's a reality. And in a way beyond our comprehension, we are with him in the heavenlies. And the reason for all this is to bring us comfort. You know? In other words, if I was going to preach a sermon on this, I could preach many different titles. But a sermon title I could have here is sort of like, it's nice to have friends in high places. That's the idea. That's kind of the slangy, earthy, simplistic way of why this is so important of what he's trying to say here. So these are hard, difficult concepts. And what do we Christians always do with hard, difficult intellectual concepts? We simply believe it. Right? We simply believe it. There's so many things in our faith. Have you been in my Bible classes? So many things in our faith we don't understand. Two real simple ones that we're really... The Trinity. You know, and I've told you, anybody who says they understand the Trinity, they don't understand the Trinity, and they're probably going to explain it in a heretical way. You don't understand the Trinity, you just believe that. The same with the real presence of the body and blood with the bread and wine. Nobody understands that. Well, there's many things we could go over, and here's just another one. But here's the point. They are realities, because God says so. And that's where we put our trust. Okay, see if there's anything else I want to say about this. Six, and raised us with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenlies with Christ. Let's go to verse 7. In order that, now that's a purpose clause or a result clause. This has all happened in order that, purpose or result, we take it both ways, it's going to be a result. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable, or there's that word again, riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In other words, God has done all this for us. All these things he has done for us. So on the day of the resurrection, he can show us even what? Even more grace and mercy and things beyond our understanding. Now, let me just think of two Bible passages real quick to get this idea, to show the incomparable riches of his grace in the world to come. Let's go to Romans 8. We've seen this passage, but just to remind ourselves, Romans 8, 18. The same concept here, not the same words, but the same concept is here. Romans 8, 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with what? The glory that will be what? Revealed to us. That's what he means in Ephesians 2, 7. The incomparable riches that God's going to show us on the day of the resurrection. And then there's one in 1 Corinthians. I didn't think of it until now, so I might need your help finding it. I think it's 1 Corinthians 1. Let's see there. It's either... it's the one where... somebody else may know it. I just thought of this passage. Where No mind has thought what God has prepared for those who have loved Him. Let's see if I can find it real quick. It might be in 2 Corinthians, actually. Let's see here. Let's see if I'm right. If we can't find it, we won't spend a lot of time. I think some of you know that passage, though. And I didn't look it up before. I just thought of it. Let's see. But I'm pretty sure it's in the first three chapters. 2:9. Thank you, Dorothy. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Let's see. Yes, thank you. That's it. 1 Corinthians 2:9. I thought it was in the first three chapters. Let's start at verse 6. 2:6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age. Because we'd throw out most of the Christian teachings, wouldn't we? Well, that didn't make sense. That's the wisdom of this age. Well, that didn't make sense. Or the rulers of this age who are coming to what? Nothing. Yeah. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our what? Our glory. See, we're keeping that same theme. Before time began. Well, that takes us back to Ephesians 1, doesn't it? None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. And He doesn't mean in its totality, but that we know there's not only life beyond death, but there's actually physical existence understood properly, physical, the resurrection of the body in a new kind of glorified body in a world that's beyond our comprehension. And that's why I said last week or the week before that, or both, you know, I'm not sure the average Christian understands the wonderful things that's waiting for us. You know, and that's why we put so much of our emphasis on this world. Yeah. But it's going to be beyond comprehension. And this is why I always like this Martin Luther quote. And I can't tell you where I found it because I found it a long time ago and I haven't looked it up recently. Martin Luther said, on the day of the resurrection, once we see the glory, the incomparable riches we're going to have in Christ, living with all of trust in Christ in a wonderful new world beyond our comprehension, if we could sin, which we can't, we might put our heads down and say, oh, why didn't I live more for my dear Lord Jesus in view of what? Of what I'm going to have forever. Now, we won't have that kind of a feeling because that's sin. But he's trying to project us into that so that to say, you know, you don't have a clue how wonderful it's going to be. And that's where you hear a passage like in 1 Corinthians where it says, your labor in the Lord is not what? In vain. Even if you have to suffer in this world, as Paul did. Whatever you do is not going to be in vain. Any suffering we have, Romans 8:18, isn't even going to be worth comparing. How wonderful it's going to be. We forget that. We forget that. Especially if we all get wrapped up in this world. Okay, well, let's go back to Ephesians then. That's what he's talking about in Ephesians 2:7. In Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And of course, that's often a Bible passage that we use about the central teaching of our Christian faith, that we have been saved by grace. Let me just say a few things here before we move on from this. It is by grace you have been saved. Of course, grace is something you don't deserve, but it's through faith. It's not from yourselves, the gift of God. This idea that some people will say, well, I know I'm saved by grace, but I have to believe. No. Faith is included in being saved by grace. Now, let me show you a really wonderful Bible passage to help you understand this and to share with other people if they don't quite get this, that grace includes believing. It's not like you have grace, now you've got to believe this. No. The whole context here is we were dead, He made us alive. So everything about our salvation, including faith in Jesus, is a gift. Go to Romans 4:16. Romans 4:16. The context here The context here is works versus grace. And if you like, for example, go to verse 1 of chapter 4. What did Abraham already discover in this matter? In fact, if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. So all this chapter up here is about contrasting grace versus works. Okay. So let's look at verse 16. That's the context. Verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by what? So that it may be by grace. You see what I'm getting at here? Faith is included by grace. In other words, if faith was something we did, that would be a good work and we could boast about it. You know? Gee, it's too bad you don't believe in Jesus like I do, Ron. Yeah. You know, see what I mean? In other words, I'm putting the emphasis on me. I'm doing something you're not doing. No, my faith is grace. This is important for many, many reasons, not only because it's true, not only because it gives all the glory to God, not only because it's very comforting. Isn't it? Yep. Do you really want your salvation in your hands? I've told you this before. You don't. Now, in your self-righteous good days, you may think that, but not on your bad hair days, you're not going to want that. You want your salvation completely in God's hands, which is the teaching of the Bible. But the other thing it does, when you understand this properly, it rules completely all out any kind of self-righteousness, any kind of holier-than-thou attitude towards other people. Right? Because everything we have, and we can look up tons of passages, I'll just quote some references. What do you have that you have not received? Like Paul, right? Now, what do you have that you haven't received? Why are you boasting about this? Well, I'm alive. Well, who gave you physical life? It's no doubt in my mind, this is why God, and we're not done here yet, this is why God compares spiritual life and vitality to physical life. Because if I've told you over and over again, this is a good illustration you use with people too, what credit do you get for being physically born into this world? Your mother even had to push you out of the womb. These things aren't accidental when he talks about being born again, because it's compared to something we know, right? Physical birth. It has nothing to do with our physical birth. Matter of fact, you can hear people saying things like that. Well, why was I born? You know? Or whatever. Okay, so So faith and grace go together. They are not in opposition to each other. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, when he's saying this is not of yourselves, I don't know if I'm going to get too technical here, but the Greek is very clear that he's talking about the entire thing. Salvation and faith in salvation, it's a package, and it is all a gift. The illustration sometimes I use is if you wanted to give me a gift, you know, my birthday or Christmas or something, and I pull out my wallet and I say, well, how much do I owe you? No, Pastor, it's a gift. Why, no, but how much do I owe you? Are you starting to get the point? The moment I want to pay for it, it's no longer what? It's the same with salvation. The moment you want to do something for salvation, it's no longer a gift. Whether you want to pay 50 cents for that gift or $100, it doesn't matter how much you want to pay, it's no longer a gift. You've paid for it. So a gift is a gift. And we can look up other passages too about the idea of this being a gift. And then verse 9, as if we're a little bit thick, he says it again, doesn't he? It's not from you. It's what? Verse 9. It's not from works so that no one can boast. No one can boast. And that's really one of the main applications here. Verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. Did you get that? Let me put it this way. It's basically clear. It's clear in the Greek word. We are the result of God's doing. It's like if you had a product, okay? It's like a carpenter who makes a really finely crafted piece of furniture. Well, the furniture can't claim for being made into a nice piece of furniture, right? Who did that? The craftsman did it. That's the idea here, too. We are God's workmanship. We are what we are because of God, created in Christ Jesus. Now he uses a different word, creation. What did God create the world out of? Nothing! That's what he did for you. You didn't give him much to work with, and I didn't either, because we were spiritually dead, right, in our flesh, and God created us out of nothing. It was all his doing. And why did he do this? Ah, now here comes the good works. And if you heard the sermon this morning, this ties in a little bit. we are not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. See, as I said in the beginning of the sermon, this has been a constant problem in the church from the very beginning for 2,000 years, and I'm sure it will be till Jesus comes back. And that is, what is the proper relationship between faith and good works? Yeah. That's really what the Reformation was all about with Martin Luther. A common view, I'm going to be crass, and this is not so much maybe Christians per se, but a common view of the non-Christian who wants to believe in God and some sort of afterlife or something, and maybe it affects some Christians too. Okay, if I try to be a good person, I'm trying to be a good person my whole life, right? Doing good works, I'm doing good works, and at the end I get to go to heaven. That's not the biblical view. The biblical view is the exact opposite. Here I am at this point, I deserve nothing but God's wrath and displeasure, but because of Jesus Christ, He gives me heaven. Oh, okay, and now I start doing good works. Why am I doing the good works? To get to heaven? No, because I've already got heaven. See? So this is very interesting here, and then we're going to pause here in just a minute because we'll stop at verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, His doing, created, you know, you were dead, He's made you alive in Christ Jesus, to do good works. And boy, here comes another one of those intellectual challenges, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, remember, don't lose your context. You always have to remember what went before as well as what's coming. Remember, go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and the whole idea of Ephesians chapter 1 is, when did God decide to save us? Before the creation of the world. That's what we talked about. We've been sloshing through that. That's when we're going really slow to make sure you got it. Okay, so the idea that we were chosen before the creation of the world, well, you shouldn't be stunned to find out then that even the good works we're supposed to do were prepared in advance. Now, here's a tough question. I don't know if I have the answer for it, and you may get scholarly different opinion on this. I'm not quite sure how broadly or how narrowly to understand this phrase. In other words, the way I think it's meant is, the moment you're in Christ, what will you start doing? Good works. You can't have faith in Christ without doing good works. Otherwise, it's a false faith. That's the whole point of James, right? Faith without works is dead. So the moment we're brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we start, in one way or other, to one degree or another, living for God and doing good works, which are in Christ. The other way to understand it, and I'm not sure, because the words are a little bit kind of ambiguous here, I don't know if to understand it this way or not, is that he's talking about a specific good work. You know, like tomorrow, I'm going to help two little old ladies across the street, and I don't know about that yet. Well, maybe that's included, but it's certainly included in the broad definition I gave you too, isn't it? And you can go either way. There's no wrong answer here. It's just what does he mean explicitly, and you know. But even the good works then have been prepared for God, so that even our good works are from whom? And let's look up a passage, and then I'll wrap it up here and take your questions. Go to Philippians. And you've seen this passage before too, but this idea that even our good works are God. Find a Philippians here, I'll find you the reference. Bear with me here. Ephesians, Philippians, and we want chapter 2, 12 to 13. And then I think we'll start wrapping up here. 12 to 13, Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more than my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. By the way, to work out your salvation is not the same thing as to work for your salvation. Did you catch that? He's not telling you work for your salvation. That would contradict everything Paul says elsewhere. He says, work out your salvation. Your salvation has been given to you. You have been born again. You have the Holy Spirit, right? And with that renewed life that you have, you can cooperate with God in that sense. So you work it out. With fear and trembling. Why with fear and trembling? Well, he tells you in verse 13, for could be translated as because, it is God what? Who works in you to do two things. To will to do His pleasure, and to actually do His pleasure. So even our good works come from God. So here's the point, and then I'll start wrapping it up, our discussion right now. So we can't even boast about our good works, can we? Because the good works are produced in us by who? God. God produces these good works in us. So as you hear ad nauseum all through the Bible, at the end of the Lord's Prayer and everywhere else, For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. God gets all the glory. And then the last thing I'll say, as I study theology and study the history of the church and know human nature, etc., mankind's always trying to boast in himself. The whole search of life apart from Christ is seeking what? Glory. But in the Christian church, we give all the glory, all of it. Right? All the glory goes to God. Glory be to God. Even our good works. Okay, so we're not better than anybody else. It's God working in us. Okay, we're going to stop there. That's a good stopping point for chapter 2, verse 10. Pick up verse 11. That's kind of a unit there, too, in chapter 2, 11 and following, which has some wonderful things in it. So let's conclude, if we could, with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.